God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 30th day of July, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Special music from Brenda Waterloo and then the Farney Trio, and the message from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Be bold and trust in the Lord. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
Who's love? and the blood he shed on Calvary. No one else could do what he's done for me. No one else could take the burdens from me. No one else could melt this heart of stone. It took Jesus and the blood he shed on Calvary.
Ladies, appreciate that. Of course, those are Ms. Farney's daughters, and good to have them visiting with us as they're taking some family time this week, and good to have Brother and Mrs. Josepiak to keep Miss Lenny in line, and you just can't beat that, so amen. Good to have you visiting with us. We're going to be in 1 Kings 18 this evening, 1 Kings chapter 18, as we continue to look at the life of Elijah and the battle on Mount Carmel. I just can't seem to get out of this chapter. I don't know why. Too much good stuff in here, so as I was continuing studying it, kind of came into another section of it that I really want us to take a look at. So why don't we go ahead and stand, if you would, and we'll refresh your memory. You probably slept since last week. Where we're at, what's going on, and this is Elijah battling with Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. And we pick it up in verse 17, and it says, and it came to pass, 1 Kings 18, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, being Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam. Now jump down to verse 30. In between there, if you remember, he puts forth a challenge. How long will halt you between two opinions? And people say, hey, we don't know. Basically, they don't even answer a word. And so Elijah comes up with a challenge that each one of us will sacrifice a bullock. And whichever God rains fire from heaven, that'll be the true God. So the 450 prophets sacrifice theirs, and of course nothing happened. And then of course Elijah does. So we're going to pick it up where Elijah comes in. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near, and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and slew them there. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, once again, we just ask, Lord, that some of the spirit of Elijah could even be placed upon us, Lord, that we'd have the same type of boldness to go forth and to preach your word, Lord, and to share the gospel with those that are around us. We just thank you and praise you now for your love and for your provisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I draw your attention back to verse 17 and 18. There are some amazing phrases. We've covered several of them. We've gone through how long halt thou between two opinions. We've gone through the fact of not only that, but as you go down just a little bit farther, and what Elijah did, and how he just rallied them and got them to kind of stop and have to make a choice. We went through on giving the proof of evidence demands a verdict. But I want to back up a little bit because 17 and 18 just really have a pretty powerful beginning. The story is powerful enough, but it has a powerful beginning as this. Is here is Elijah, and he's standing here, and he's met with the king of Israel, Ahab. The most powerful man in the country. As a matter of fact, Elijah, if you remember, was just outside of the country for a while with the widow at Zarephath. And now he's back into the country, and here Ahab's looking for him. And God sends him right directly to Ahab and says, here I am. And here's this man who for this 3 years now has just been mad and angry, has an all-out search for Elijah because he wants to find this guy and most likely to force him to either bring rain or give him harm or put him to death. So it's no real big secret. As a matter of fact, in the conversation with Obadiah, right before that, the steward that was working with Ahab, even Obadiah was scared to death of this man because he had all the supreme power. He was a man, him and his wife Jezebel, who hated Christianity, wanted nothing to do with it. And now here pops up Elijah, the man of God, supposedly the last man of God, the last one standing tall. And you would think, being the last guy, you just want to hide out for the rest of your life and just kind of stay hidden. But all of a sudden, he's face to face with the most powerful man in his country. That, I mean, had any spoken word could have been put to death. And this is the conversation. King Ahab looked at him and says, art thou the man? Now, I don't know about you, but if the greatest, most powerful guy came to me and said, hey, you're the troublemaker, I don't know, I'd have the guts to say anything, to tell you the truth. I think about the only thing to be thinking is, man, are my knees knocking as loud as they feel? You know, do you see me shaking, you know? And maybe you'd want to say something, but just the sheer fear of it would be, You know, but I mean, if you look at the verse, the king points at him and says, you're the man that troubles Israel. And look at Elijah, this brave, strong, bold prophet. And he answered in verse 18, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house have troubled Israel, man, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. He said, hey, I'm not the problem, you're the problem. I look at this and I say, wow, what boldness. I don't know if you've ever been put in a situation where you've had to stand up to someone either in authority or with great odds. I'm telling you, it's a scary thing. I mean, because I was studying for this, the thought that came to my mind was years ago. Probably one of the scariest situations I've ever been in. Yeah, I really blame my mom and dad for it, like everything else. But anyways, it was in California, and we were having a cookout or something with the Callahans. And mom and dad sent Mike and I down to the store to get something. I don't even remember what it was. But it's kind of dust time, and we're in kind of southern part of San Diego area county, and the kind of, really, I don't know, it's about 5-7 miles from the border of Mexico, something like that, you know, maybe a little more, a little less. But we're in that part of town, and we're living there, and you're kind of familiar with the area, but there's kind of some do's and don'ts, and one of them is you don't go out after dark. You know, and so it's about dusk, so Mike Callahan and I get on our bikes, and we head down to the local 7-Eleven store. And we're going to pick up something before it gets dark for the cookout. And so down the hill we go, and off we go, and we go into the store. But on the way down, we notice a couple of young ladies that went to the Christian school we went to. Only they weren't dressed like they normally were at the Christian school. As a matter of fact, they're kind of walking down the street in short shorts and a shirt that was very revealing. And they might as well have just kind of really had a sign out saying, hello, looking for guys. Well, the bad news is they found some. And as they're walking down, trying to track guys, what they were wearing did exactly what it was supposed to do. The problem was, it wasn't the guys they wanted. A carload of about 5 or 6 guys began following them. And they were kind of on the other side of the street, and Mike and I were riding our bikes, and we kind of saw this kind of playing out. And then guys began to do what guys do, and kind of cackle and say things and say, hey, why don't you get in the car? And they just kept on walking, and the car kept following them. And about that time, you know, we arrived at the 7-Eleven store, and the girls came running inside. And inside, man, they're scared, and they're shaking. You know, my thought is, man, what are you doing out at this time? And what are you doing walking the streets of this area and dressed like this? Teenage girls, about 13 to 15. I'm like, wow. And now they're scared to death because they attracted what they wanted, and now they don't want it, and they don't know what to do. So they're telling this story to Mike and I. And about that time, the vehicle pulls up. Well, I got to back up a little bit and give you a kind of scenario. Mike Callahan's about 5'8", 5'10". He's a black guy. And he's a thick black guy, but he's a small black guy. I'm with him. I'm a hefty 4'11", good 85, 90 pounds. I'm the white guy in the group. The 5'6" guys are Hispanics, and their lowrider are following. The two girls are 2 white girls. So you kind of have a nice mixed situation here. Of course, we grew up in Southern California. That was no big deal. As far as racism and stuff, really, everybody was kind of, we had Asians, we had everything. So that wasn't so big, but that's kind of the dynamics to let you know what's taking place. So here are these 5'6" Hispanics chasing 2 white girls who's supposed to be Christians going to a Christian school. And here's 2 guys riding bikes, and we all converge at 7-Eleven. By the way, good Slurpees if you ever want one. Anyways, about that time, Mike is kind of getting frustrated, and I'm kind of getting scared. And Mike walks outside, and I'm kind of following him, and I'm right behind him. And Mike looks at these guys, and their windows are rolled down, and they begin to have a conversation. And the guy reaches over to open his door to get out. And about that time, remember, there's 5 to 6 of them, and there's 1.5 of us. And about that time, Mike says, "Don't get out of that car. I'm telling you, if you get out of that car, you're going to get a beating like you've never had before." Now, that's not a very exciting thing to me about that time. When you're 4'11" and you're standing behind Mike Callahan and you're looking around, my thought was, we're going to die. But then I had a second thought. I'm pretty fast. Mike is going to die. I'll come back and get him, though. I know where he's at. But I'm standing there, and I'm behind him, and I'm thinking, oh, man, here we go. And these guys are going to have knives and everything. They're going to get out of the car. But yeah, I got to expand the story. Mike, though, had a reputation I wasn't aware of. Even though Mike was only about 5'8", 5'10", pretty thick, he was also a martial arts expert. And Mike had gotten in enough scraps in the area that people kind of knew who he was. And so I explained to him that he was Mike Callahan. And a weird thing happened. As they all 4 doors were opening for them to get out, as soon as he said who he was and explained to them what he was going to do, all the doors closed. They got in their vehicle, said a couple words, began to back away. At that time, I began to join the conversation. I came out and said, "That's right, buddy, you better drive away." We then went home and told Mom and Dad that we kind of whooped up on 5, 6 guys. It was a wonderful experience. You know, it's funny how bold you can be in the right situation. You know, once the things are on your side, I was watching a video just this week, came out on the Today Show, which I thought was really neat as well. But these two guys kept a couple of lion cubs. And if you saw it, it's pretty popular on YouTube right now. Anyways, they raised it for a little bit, I think over in England. I can't remember exactly where, but they finally got too big. Lions do get big. And they let them go. And I don't know what the time span was. I didn't watch enough, 6 months, a year, 2 years. I don't know what it was. But at some point, they decided to go visit the lion back in the wild. Neat video if you go look at it. And true story, by the way. They did another interview today, kind of interviewing those individuals. But they went out. But I remember watching the video, and they're out in the wild hunting for this lion. And they find it. They have to understand the lion is now has its own, what do they call it? Pride. Thank you. I knew it would come to me sooner or later. Gerald, thank you. Has its own pride now. So, you know, it's got that male tendency, protection. He's in the wild, and you're just hoping he's going to remember you. And I'm watching as these two guys that raised this lion cub, played with him, walking out, and you see this video, and here comes the lion down the hill. And it's coming. I'm thinking, these guys are idiots. You know, and here it comes. The lion jumps up and gives them a big old lion hug, I guess is what it is. They start hugging and playing. Music's playing. Tears are coming to your eyes, you know. The announcer's like, "This is so good." And I'm thinking, "Eat them, man." No, I'm just kidding. But I thought, man, how could they have the courage or boldness to do that? I mean, they have no idea how that lion's going to react. They don't know if it's going to be good to see you or, hey, guess what, pride, it's lunchtime, you know. It could be anything. But you know what's interesting? They weren't afraid one bit. They interviewed today. They said, man, there was no fear. We knew exactly what we were doing. And I thought about that as well, how easy it is to be bold in situations like that. You say, what are you saying, preacher? When I look at this, I notice something about boldness. And I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the importance of us gaining in boldness in our Christian walk. And I think one of the best characters for that is Elijah, a prophet of God. And all that was up against him, where he felt like he was the only one left, and the whole nation standing against him, and no one else was standing up, he stands in the gap and says, no, I guess if I die, I die. But I'm going to tell you the truth, Ahab. You're in sin, your father was in sin, and the problem of this nation is you, buddy. You say, how can you do that? I'm going to tell you how. First of all, boldness comes when you're right. You can never be more bold in your life when you know that you're right. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Boldness comes when you know that you're right. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the Bible gives us a little inference to this that you'll probably recognize as soon as you get there. Proverbs 28, 1, the Bible says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The righteous are bold as a lion. I look at this and I think, man, how could he stand up? And when the king is looking at him saying, hey, you're the problem of this nation. And he looked back and says, I ain't the problem. You're the problem of this nation. And by the way, that's a serious thing. You have to understand that for centuries, Jews and Christians have been blamed for everything. I mean, you go all the way back to Rome and the burning of Rome with Nero, and all historians understand and know this, that although the Christians were blamed for it, Nero's the one who did it. They were just the easy scapegoat. You go back to the bubonic plague in Europe, and they literally would wipe out whole Jewish communities, and people would really come together and say, you're the problem of the society. Even today, they look and say, we got to wipe out the Jews. Why? They're literally the offscouring of the earth, and they're the problem of all society. And if we'll just kill the Jews and kill the Christians, everything will be just fine. By the way, the Muslims would love for that to be accomplished, in case you're wondering. And they believe if all the infidels could be gone, that everything would be okay. And they look at us like, hey, you're the problem. You're the ones that are causing all the problems in this world. As a matter of fact, if you exclusionist people would just be more tolerant and be more like us, the world would be okay. You ever stop and think about that? How dumb that really sounds. The fact of the matter is, the only ones that really walk with any type of wisdom or understanding about how the world should operate really are those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yet they look at us and say, hey, if you're the problem. Let me tell you something. As long as you're in this world, people will look at you as the problem. Mark it down. So we need to stand up and either accept that we're the problem or stand up and say, whoa, wait a minute. No, we're not. No, we're not. We say, preacher, how do you stand up and say, no, we're not? How do you know you're right? I'll tell you how I know I'm right. Because thus saith the Word of God. As long as you're standing on this book and you know that you're doing right, let me help you with something. If you're standing on this book and you're doing right, then guess what? You can stand in your place and say, no, I am not the problem. The world would like to blame us. Matter of fact, we like to play the blame game too. We like to blame everybody else but ourselves for our problems, do we not? And I love it, especially as believers. Let me just stop here for a second. Kind of a side note. Before you start claiming Job and Joseph and Daniel, it seems like when every believer goes through trial, we're like, oh, I'm suffering like Job. Oh, I'm being punished like a Daniel or Joseph. You better make sure you probably live like them too. The fact of the matter is we like to claim those guys, but not everybody going through trials and tribulation is because it's not your fault. As a matter of fact, I'm a firm believer in introspection first and foremost. Let a man examine himself before Almighty God. And then if you examine yourself, find out, man, I'm living for God. I'm doing everything I can. No, I'm not perfect, but really, there's no reason for this trial coming in my life, and I'm doing everything I can. Then you can say, hey, I can claim Job and Joseph and Daniel and all those guys saying, it's okay, I'm going for strong, because I know I've done what is right. But you know what makes you bold like that? When you know you're right. I looked up the word bold because I want to make sure we're on the right track. There is no way that bold and boldness can mean pride or arrogance. There's no way. The Bible is very clear that God hates the pride. I mean, matter of fact, God says he resists the proud. I mean, tears down the proud, the God says. So when I'm talking about boldness, stop just a second. Don't dare put yourself in the category of someone who's cocky or arrogant and stand up in that way as a believer saying, hey, look at me, I'm better than you. No, don't go there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about boldness is this. And interesting, when I looked it up, this is what it said. The actual Hebrew word for bold in Proverbs 28:1, being bold as a lion, is this. To trust, to be confident or sure. To be bold means to put your confidence or trust in, guess what? Something or someone. You know why you can stand up and say that, hey, I can stand up in boldness and I can rebuke or rebuttal those who say, hey, you're wrong. You know why I can do that? Because I trust and thus saith the Word of God. In other words, when the world says, hey, this lifestyle of homosexuality is okay, I can stand up and say, no, it's not. And it's not an opinion, it's thus saith the Word of God. I mean, I can boldly say that. I don't have to back down. I don't have to say, well, no, it's really not that way. When the world stands up and says, hey, all religions are alike, I can say, no, they're not. What are you saying, preacher? Hey, when you know you're right, and you're standing and trusting in something that's 100% right, it's amazing what it'll do for you. You get boldness. Now, I'll tell you something I noticed. When I trust in myself, changes things. Get a little, I should say, unstable when you start trusting in yourself. But when you're trusting in a God and a book that never changes, guess what? You can be bold as a lion. And we need some of that. We need some of that righteousness that stands up and says, guess what? Like Elijah, I'm not going to move. I like what the Bible says in John 7:26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Do you know one of the characteristics of Jesus Christ was the fact that even the Jews, when they watched Jesus, he spake not with an arrogance. And by the way, if anyone should be arrogant, should not Jesus have the right to be arrogant? Now think about that. If there was appropriate arrogance, he is the God of the universe. I mean, he does have all power. I mean, he can walk around with any type of cockiness or arrogance or pride as we would count pride, and it wouldn't be that way. Why? Because it's really him. You know, he really embodies all of that. He could say and do whatever he wants in any type of attitude, and we'd say, hey, that's right. And yet, here's the God of the universe, and it wasn't that way, but he walked with a confidence. He walked with, are you ready? An authority that they looked and said, wow, there's something different about this man. He speaks as one who speaketh with authority. And I thought about that, and I said, hey, that's it. When Elijah spoke to Ahab, he wasn't speaking his own words. He wasn't standing up in his own stead saying, look at me, I'm a prophet, listen to me. He said, I represent Almighty God. And because of that, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the New Testament would call us, He says, I can boldly stand up and say, I don't believe in this, I don't agree with this, and that's just the way it's going to be. So when the world points their finger at you and the world accuses you of the way you are, you can stop and say, no, 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 that's wrong. What do you mean that's wrong? Because God says it's wrong. Well, who's God? God is God. Well, I don't believe God. It doesn't matter if you believe God or not. That I do. And guess what? That's where my authority comes from. And the funny thing is, when you're right, it changes everything. See, boldness comes from being right. And when you're right, you know you're right. Now, come on, you know that in anything in your life. When you know you're right, you're arguing with your wife. There's a lot of times you ought to back down. I'm going to help you right now. A lot of times my wife and I are arguing, and I compromise, and I give in. But when I know I'm right, things change. And when you know, you know, you know. And she's arguing with you about that point, you know. And you're like, no, honey, I left the keys right there. No, you didn't. I didn't see them, honey. I left the keys right there. Now, sometimes, because of my memory, usually I give in pretty quickly. Most likely I didn't leave the keys right there. But when I just saw them and just walked out. She's like, no, I don't think they're there. Or da, 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 da. It's like, man, if you enter into that argument with confidence, with boldness, you go, yes, I did. And you come home and there's the keys sitting right where you left them. And you pick them up and go, woo-hoo, woo-hoo. Then you run for your life. It's fun for a while, I'll tell you that much. You say, why would you do that? Because the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but not the righteous. You say, why? Because they're right. They're right. You know why I believe that we need to have more boldness? Oh, we'll get into why here in just a minute. But before we get there, I guess I can tell you how we get more boldness, and that is we need to live more right. And the more we confess our sins, the more we get things right with God, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. A natural boldness will begin to swell up inside of you because you know you're on the side of God. When you're on the side of God, it changes everything because it doesn't matter who's against us as long as He is for us. Secondly, as I look at this story and I look at this righteous boldness, I see the way that he treated the prophets of Baal. Now, I got to be honest, there's a lot of me that just likes this. You get down back over to 1 Kings 18. And we didn't read all of it, but, you know, verse 26, you know, they take their bullock and they begin to, you know, sacrifice and they leap upon it and they cut themselves and all that kind of stuff. And look at Elijah in verse 27. Look at the boldness. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is on a jury. Oh, wait, he sleepeth? Let's wake him up. Cry aloud. The Bible says verse 20. And they cried aloud. Here's Elijah going, hey, yell louder. And they do. Now, wait a minute, folks. Can I remind you of the odds? 450-1. Little bitty old prophet of God by himself over here. Nobody on his side. The people have already said, hey, we're not choosing a side. You prove it to us. He has no backup. The only backups are in a cave hidden out by Obadiah. There's nobody else there. It's just Elijah. And he's mocking 450 prophets that at any minute can jump on him and say, oh, we're tired of listening to you, buddy. We're taking you out. And yet he doesn't seem afraid to me. Seems like he's leaning to the side just going, having fun, guys? Talking to the crowd, kind of playing PR, having a good time. I'm like, wow. And then he stops and you say, why is he doing it? Because he knows he's right. He knows he's going to win. No, you ever notice how cocky we can get? We know we're going to win. It's funny how our spirits pick up when you know you're going to win. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just stand there in that boldness. He did something else that was interesting. Look at the very next verses. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near. And the people came near unto him. And look what, what great symbolism here. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. In other words, it was very particular. He knew exactly what he was doing. Symbolic of the 12 tribes, he takes 12 stones and he makes an altar. He builds an altar to Almighty God the way an altar should be built. No, he doesn't use the same altar of these pagans. Why? That's a pagan altar. He goes to his own area. He takes 12 stones and anybody watching will be able to put the scenario together. They'd be able to see the type. 12 stones, 12 tribes. And he's showing these 12 tribes ought to once again be under God. He takes the bullock, the sacrifice, and he begins to sacrifice it. And he sacrifices to God and he says this prayer. And I'm looking at this and it just jumps out to me in verse 30. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I can't help but look at this. Literally, he literally builds an altar. But the altar is representative of this. Our worship to Almighty God. And he builds the altar, and he takes the sacrifice, and he makes the sacrifice. But by the way, sacrifices were for a covering of sin. And the very first thing that he's doing, he's saying, hey, I want to first of all cover the sins of myself and all of Israel with this sacrifice before you. And by the way, before you ever go before Almighty God, make sure you take care of your sins. You and I can never go before a perfect, righteous God in sin. And the wisest thing we'll do is every day, every week, say, God, is there any sin in me? And when we find it, get rid of it. That's what he does. So he makes a sacrifice. He begins to worship God. The people begin to watch as they worship God. And then all of a sudden, fire comes down from heaven. What an amazing scene. What a phenomenal scene that took place. But I thought about that in the area of boldness. And I said, well, first of all, he knew he was right. But secondly, even being right, he didn't make sure he was just right with information. He made sure he was right with God. It's not just enough to be right. Can I help you? It's more important that you're right with God. The most important relationship that you and I have, are you ready, is our relationship with God. There is no greater importance. I went through, and as I did a word study on boldness, 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says this, but even after that we had suffered before, we're shamefully entreated. As you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Acts 14:2 and 3, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, bold they speaking boldly in the Lord and gave testimony unto him. In other words, as you follow this out, you find out this. There was a boldness that was in Christ. Philippians 4:13, one of our favorite verses, says this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Y'all know that verse? We quote it all the time. Did you catch the key? I can. Man, that's confidence, that's boldness. I can do all things. That's confidence, that boldness. But who? Through Jesus Christ. You see, you understand, it's not just knowing that you're right. It's not just having the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and saying, hey, I got the truth. I know the truth. It's more important than that. He made sure he was right with God himself. Listen, your relationship with God is essential. You can have all the right information. You can have all the right knowledge. But if you're not right with God, you lose your power. It's that simple. You know what scares me? We come to church and we read the Word of God and we learn about the Word of God and we have the information and we walk out saying, but it's not working for me. You ever think that or say that? Maybe we all have. Could it be it's not working because we have all the head knowledge, but we don't have the relationship right like we should? Could it be? Could it just be that we've not worked on the relationship like we should? Now, without a doubt, our earthly relationships are important. I mean, my relationship with my wife is the most important. My sons, and then it kind of funnels down from there. Critical relationships, there's no debate about that. But above those relationships, which we spend so much time to make sure is right, we should spend more time to make sure our relationship with God is right. Because that relationship ought to take precedence. We know the verses to seek God first and His kingdom. We know to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. We know that God wants to be number one. I'm here to tell you, folks, gaining in Bible knowledge without being right relationshiply with Jesus Christ is a dangerous place to be in. Because you'll be like those guys that would try to cast out demons. Remember, I can't remember. I think it's Peter and the guys that walk around casting out demons. I can't remember their names now, but the sons of someone show up, and it'll come to me at some point. I want to say Zebedee, but the sons come up, and they start, you know, trying to cast out demons, and the demons look at them and go, well, Peter and Paul, we know, but who are you? The Bible says the demons jump on them, you know. I always love that past scripture because, man, they had all the words right. You know, they'd followed him around, I'm sure, and they'd listen to what Peter was saying. They'd watch what he did, you know. They had it all down pat, and they're going to go try it now. So they had all the knowledge. So they were bold because they had the knowledge, but they missed another ingredient. Hey, you can't just walk out with the knowledge of God saying, okay, I got it down pat now. Preacher said homosexuality is wrong, so I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tell how wrong it is, and yet you're living in immoral wickedness. You'll have no power at all. Not only will they look at you and say, what are you talking about? You're living in wickedness yourself. But the fact of the matter is you will not have the backing of God on your side. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to enter into a big fight, I want to make sure God's on my side. Not only do I want to be right, but I want to make sure I'm right with Him. Why? That's a pretty good backup system. Forget backup, that's a pretty good front system. To make sure God's on your side. Christians, listen, I'm telling you, man, study to show thyself approved. Learn the Word of God. But look, He repaired the altar. Listen, some of you need to repair the altar of God. You need to get back to worshiping God and getting your life right with God. Repair the altar of God. And it begins with confessing sins and making sure you're right with God. Folks, don't ever get tired of confessing sins and getting right with God. Because the minute you get tired of that, guess what? Satan's got a foothold in your life. The minute you think you don't have to confess, you don't have to sacrifice, you don't have to do anything else with God, whoa, whoa, whoa. Dangerous place to be in. Dangerous place. How else do we get it? Well, interesting enough, now it begins with repairing the altar, but we get it by making our request unto God. In verse 36, after he builds the altar he begins to approach God. Now, I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I didn't count it today, but I had written down 61 words. Now, right about now, some of you have started counting. But in verse 36 on down, Elijah begins to say, okay, God, 61 words. Now, I didn't even take the time to read these words and count. It's under a minute. I think I can say 61 words. Matter of fact, I talk fast. I can say 61 words probably in about 15 seconds. I do pretty good. I don't know how long. I don't know how long he stretched it out. A minute? 2 minutes? I really don't know. All day long, the prophets of Baal, cutting themselves, praying, chanting, crying, yelling, doing whatever they can do. 450 of them trying to get their God's attention. Nothing. Elijah walks up, repairs the altar, as you know, pours the water on it, says 61 words. 61 words. He makes his request made known to God, and here's the amazing thing. And he believed what he prayed would actually take place. And it did. After 61 words, without any delay, as we look at the Word of God, bam! Fire came down, everything was wiped out. The very next verse, the people bowed down and said, we believe in your God. I always say, duh. I'm thinking if God did that in front of us, we'd all bow down and say, I believe in God now. It's a real God. You bet it's a real God. But doesn't it amaze you that God would answer that prayer in 61 words with no delay? He didn't answer it a week later, a month later. He answered it just like that. I think you'd be a little scared standing in front of 450 prophets and all the nation of Israel. You're praying to God, wondering, I wonder if the fire is going to come. And yet you see no shaking in the voice of Elijah. No movement at all. Hear, O God, this people may know that you're the one true God. It came down and Elijah stands up and says, okay, let's kill the other guys and move on. Why? He fully believed what he prayed. Can I tell you what's interesting about boldness? As soon as I looked at this prayer, Hebrews 4:16 came to mind. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. You know what's so exciting about this boldness that God gives us? Do you not understand that you and I worship the creator of the universe? Elijah was talking to the king Ahab, who was in control of the nation of Israel. A region, a small region on the face of the earth. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We worship God the Son, who all things have been put in His hand according to the book of John. We worship God the Son, who was there at creation in the book of Genesis. We worship God the Son, who created all the universe. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who all power comes from. That is who we worship. And in that magnificent, highest seat on the face of the earth is the throne of heaven. Imagine, the throne of heaven is the highest authority and power that anybody could ever know anything about. Greater than everything in the universe, it is where God is. And we, any single point in time of day, can stop and boldly walk in. Wow! You want to talk about amazing, that I can just walk into the throne room of God as I get on my face and say, God, I got a question. God, I got a problem. God, I need some help. And the God of the universe, running everything, stops, listens, and moves. Whew. If that don't give you boldness, I don't know what will. To know that at any time I can pray. And all the verses on prayer in the Word of God say, if you ask, believing, you shall receive. That God says, I give you my word. If you're a believer, come unto me. Ask what you want. Here it comes. And he shows us the parting of the Red Sea. He shows us fire come from down from heaven. You say, well, preacher, I've prayed for some of that and it hasn't happened. Ask my neighbor's house to be burned up. I've asked for it to be parted like the Red Sea. Yeah. I've prayed for $1 million. You might want to read the Bible on prayer. See why? Well, because I'm going to give you the why we need boldness speech here real quick. Two thoughts on why we need boldness. I'm fully convinced that we need to be bold because when you and I are smack dab in the middle of the will of God, we are invincible. We are invincible. Do you not understand that when you are serving God and you're where God wants you to be, whether it's the job, the church, the life, and I don't care what's happening around you, but do you not understand that when you're in the will of God, there is no force that can harm you. There is no one that can come against you. Romans 8, go to the end of the chapter, about verse 36 on down. It says, for neither death nor life, nor power, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No power, no principality dealing with demonic forces. No power on the face of the earth. No supernatural power. Nobody is greater. And the Bible says in verse 37 right before this, nay, but we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Do you not get it? That when you're right with God and you have a right relationship with God, that you can request anything of God, and guess what? You are invincible. There's nothing that can stop you. This isn't just some talk, folks. I'm talking about guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk into a furnace who are smack dab right with God. And you go back and read it and they say, hey, I don't know, you know, maybe we're going to die. And if it's God's will, we'll die. That's fine with us. But if not, guess what? We ain't bowing down to you. I'm like, ooh. They're talking to the most powerful man in the face here is Nebuchadnezzar saying, we ain't bowing to you, buddy. What boldness. And they walk into the furnace and Jesus says, if you're going to be that bold, I'm standing up with you, buddy. They were invincible. Daniel's lowered into a lion's den. Hungry lions. And the God of the universe says, don't even think about it. How about lions? They have a will of their own, not against the God of the universe. King comes out that morning, opens it up. He's looking down the den. He's like, just having a prayer time. How y'all doing? Pulls him out, throws everybody in. And funny, they were hungry then. A little ravishing there. And they looked at fresh meat that they couldn't touch all night. And all of a sudden, God said, have fun, boys. Invincible. Joseph lied about, thrown into prison. Brothers tried to kill him. God said, I got a plan for you. Nothing's happening to you. Oh, yeah, he suffered for 13 years. Then he ruled for 90. Invincible. Invincible. So what are you saying? Peter, Paul, they all died when God said it was time. They took Paul, stoned him, came back to life. God said, I'm not done with you yet. Shipwrecked him. Had a poisonous snake bite him. Read the book of Acts. Matter of fact, the whole little island there looked at him and said, oh, he's going to die. He didn't die. They said, you're a god. He said, no, I'm not a god, but I serve an invincible one. So what are you saying, preacher? What you don't understand is this. We forget this. If you're in the will of God and you're living right, you're invincible. Now, I don't know what's in front of you. I don't know what you're facing, but let me help you with that. You can't be touched unless God says so. That's a pretty nice place to live in. That's a pretty nice way to live, to know this, that I can live with a confidence and a boldness that unless God says so, nothing's happening to me. And if God says so, I can't stop it anyways. So why not live in the power of God? And last but not least, why do we need it? You look at this story. There was a whole nation standing here. And the Bible says that in verse 21, Elijah came unto them and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if not, you know, Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Can I just remind you that there's a whole lot of people out there dying and going to hell. And all they really need is for a believer who believes enough in this book, who's in the will of God, to stand up and say, let me tell you about somebody who can change your life. Think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, when the apostle says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I thought about that and said, you know what, that ought to be our prayer. You know what our prayer ought to be in this generation? God, give me the boldness to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. God, give me the boldness to open up my mouth at the right time in the right way. And when those are talking against my God, against this book, against Christian, give me the boldness in the right spirit, in the right way to stand up and say, no, that's not the right way. No, that's not appropriate. No, this is right. But they may hate me. They may mock me. They may laugh at me. It's okay. Why? You're invincible. And they need it. And I just believe there's a lot of people out there that are halting between two opinions. And they're just watching to see. And they're waiting for somebody to stand up with the power of God and with the boldness of God to say, let me tell you the truth. I just think we need to pray for one another. I hope you pray for your pastor that I'll have more boldness. I really do. One of my prayers that I'll have more boldness in the months to come to just speak the truth. Not just from this pulpit, which really hasn't been a big problem. You probably noticed that. But really, just even on one-on-one, to just have the courage just to talk to people around me, even people I don't know, to say, hey, you need Jesus Christ and give them the gospel. I think we need to pray for one another, just like the apostle said, that we'd have boldness. That's our goal. That's our heart. I hope it's yours as well. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.